Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that our lives are not in our hands. We may plan, we may act, but it is God who decides, and He will always have the last say. The book of James says it this way: "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that." The topic for this morning is, my times are in God's hand. Are we consciously aware of this truth? That the times that we have on this earth, from the moment we begin to exist in our mother's womb, they are all in God's hand. How long you will live, how many breath you will breathe, who your parents are, who your siblings are, who your friends are. Every happy moment, every trial, every persecution, every single circumstance is in God's hand. How often we forget this truth and go our own way and thinking that we are literally the captain of our own destiny. How foolish is man to even think that he can control his destiny. And so they want to pass laws, laws such as euthanasia, they call it mercy killing. If I decide that my life is no more worth living, I will just simply take my own life. But God says, your times, your life is in my hand. Life is precious. And you and I must understand that God knows exactly what is happening in your life and in my life. And the times when we are forced to realize this truth most often come from times that are very trial and difficult. Very, very difficult times. Like in this psalm that King David penned, we do not know exactly when or what was the circumstance that prompted him to write this psalm, Psalm 31. But it was a very revealing psalm, a psalm that described the very depths of his heart. He was crying to God for help. As verse 1 tells us, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed, be disappointed, be discouraged, because I put my trust in you. Deliver me in thy righteousness." He did not cry and claim righteousness for himself. He was crying to God based upon who you are. Please hear my cry. Have you ever cried this way? Have you ever endured trials and testings so much so that it is beyond our weak shoulders to bear? Have you ever felt so weak and so tired, as if the burdens are going to crush us? David endured such trial. All he wanted to do was to praise the Lord and to serve Him. That was all. He never asked to be anointed as the next king to King Saul. He was happy looking after father's sheep. When Samuel came to anoint, according to God's command, he was not even at home. He was outside looking after father's sheep, because as the younger son, that was his duty. And so when all his older brothers were brought one by one, they were all turned away by God. And then Samuel had to ask the father, "Is there one more son?" God makes no mistake. There must be someone here in your family, in your home, whom God had called me to anoint as the next king. "Yes, we have one more, David. A young lad, call him." And true enough, he was anointed. And from that day onwards, his problem began. Problems not of his own doing. He never asked for it. He did not do anything wrong. King Saul hated him because he did not want David to be the next king. He wanted his dynasty to continue on, to pass on from him to his sons and grandchildren and so on. Every king has this desire, isn't it? Every big CEO who founded his empire will want to pass it on and make sure that his name remains like a dynasty. But God said, David, your neighbor, will take over. And when King Saul found that out, he hunted him as if David was nothing but a dog. And he had to hide, he had to run, he had to flee, even outside of the boundaries of his own beloved country, Israel, in order to survive. He had to take his parents out of the city just in case King Saul finds them and capture them and blackmail him. He had to hide them in his great-grandmother's hometown back in Moab. A very, very difficult time. Who can he turn to? No one, absolutely no one. But God himself. Exactly which point of his trial and testings that prompted him to pen this psalm, we cannot be certain. But upon examining his life, we know that it was through no fault of his own. But through this time of testings and trials, he did sin. He confessed it in this psalm. But finally, he had to acknowledge that my times are in God's hand. And that gave him the quietness in his heart to know that even though he may be running like a dog, he may have no friends, no family, nothing. He had no roof over his head. He had to hide from cave to cave, never realizing whether he will be arrested, whether he will be captured. And all he had to cling on to was just that experience with Samuel that you have been anointed as the next king. That's it. Hanging on by a thread according to the faith that God has put in his heart. And because of this, he makes sure to the best of his ability that his men and himself will not sin against God. All he needed to do was to kill King Saul, and he had at least two occasions where he could smite him dead. But he realized that he cannot do that because King Saul was raised by God to be the first king of Israel, and God makes no mistake. And since God raised him up, the only person who can remove him will be King Saul. And if I have to endure many more years as a dog, as a fugitive, so be it. For God is the only one who can remove him, since God is the only one who can put him up. For anyone who lay his hand upon King Saul will never be guiltless. He understood this. So his desire was only to please the Lord. So the problem was not King Saul. The problems were not the Philistines that he had to encounter. These were not his enemies. The enemy was inside his soul. That through this difficult time, he must not disobey the word of God. He must not bring shame to the name of his Savior through this entire process of persecution. And that is difficult to do. Because it's so easy for us to murmur and complain. It's so easy for us to take it out on our loved ones. It's so easy to act rather than to be still and to ask the Lord, Lord, I just don't know what to do. Deliver me. This was the thrust of Psalm 31. How do we understand and learn this wonderful, amazing truth? That your times, my times, whatever the times, good times, bad times, all the times that you go through in this life, whatever it is in the future, it's in God's hand. How to go through this? Let's learn from Psalm 31, from David. First, realize that God is my fortress. That's how he felt. Bow down thy ear to me. Hear me, O Lord. Lean forward and please hear my cry. Deliver me speedily. He didn't enjoy it, but he makes sure that he will not sin against God to the best of his ability. Deliver me speedily. Hurry up. Be thou my strong rock. This is a word for fortification. And that's why I chose, he is my fortress. In other words, hide in the presence of God. Don't hide in men. Don't hide behind your bank account. Don't hide in the faithfulness of men or in the words of men or in your own wisdom and experience. Because if you do, it's going to collapse around you and you're going to be crushed. You're going to spend sleepless nights. The world's economy, they say, is not over yet. This is only the beginning. There may be a worldwide recession. I don't know what a recession means. It's just a word that they throw about. I just throw it back to you. I don't know the whole details and the consequence. The economists in our midst will understand. You will know what is deflation, inflation, recession, all this shun. You would know. That's what they're crying. You and I cannot find any safety in whatever that is of man, whatever that is in this world. It will fall. It will betray you. But only in God. And that's why he said, my strong rock, be thou mine. The key word is my, personal. Personal. He has to be personal. If he is not personal, it's no use. Like a doctor who told a group of patients, I have in my hands that is able to cure your cough. Guaranteed. Is it any good to you, any one of you? And then in the group of the patients, there was a small boy. And then he shouted, yes, provided I take it. And that's very true, isn't it? God is all-powerful. He will always be a strong fortress. But unless he is my strong fortress, it is of no use. The cough medicine, as long as it stays inside the bottle, it will not heal anyone's cough. It has to be taken in to the very depths of our soul. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to protect every single one of us. The only problem is, will he be my strong fortress? Will you hide in him? Will you commit your entire life to him? He can save us, protect us, even from death itself. Because he will resurrect us. That's why it is so important to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in the absolute sense of the word and not hold anything back. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ commands the disciples over and over and over again? That if you love father, mother, son and daughter, even your own life, your wife, anybody more than me, you are not worthy to be my disciples. Why do you think God, the Lord Jesus Christ, told the disciples, you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it, but if you hand your life over to me, you're going to save it. You don't hold back any part of your life. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ must be total, must be absolute, must be complete. Otherwise, it cannot be our strong fortress in times such as this. And it will be very revealing by the way that we talk, by the way that we don't sleep well at night, by the way that we worry, by the way that we enter into depression, by the way that we take it out on our children, on ourselves, on people around us, by the way that we react. And the scary part is we don't even realize it, that there is a God who is so great, so powerful, and he wants to be our fortress. But we turn him aside, we turn him away. But thank God that the circumstances drove David to understand, be thou my strong fortress, for an house of defense to save me, to help me. You think God cannot help us in times such as this, with this economic turmoil, with all the problems of worldwide global terrorism? You think our God has been sitting up in heaven with both hands underneath his thigh, seated there, not doing anything, helpless? He is in control of every single event in this world. Every single event, every individual is in his hand. He knows about Hitler. He knows how long Hitler will live. He knows about Mao Zedong, how long he will live. He knows about every single leader, good, bad, or otherwise. He knows. He knows about the great and worst leader of all times, the great capital A Antichrist, the last and final empire of mankind, the one world church and world of the Antichrist. He already prophesied that he will appear 2,000 years before he will appear. More than that, in fact, in the book of Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, God had already prophesied of this individual who will rise from the sea of men. And many clues have been given to us that he will be a brilliant individual with many eyes, that he is able to see and solve the world's problem. And then the world will kowtow to him. You think God is not aware of all these events that will finally culminate in this man and promote him to the power of a supreme ruler on this earth? Our God knows. And that's why we must understand that your times and my times are in God's hand. It's not in our hand. Pull me out, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privileged stealthily for me, for thou art my strength. Same, fortress. God is my fortress. He will protect. He will watch over his children. Come what may, even if we have to die. Do you notice that God will continue to protect us? Death to the Christian is victory, so long as we never compromise our faith in the process. Do you realize that? You think the death of Christ was a defeat? It was the greatest victory that God could ever demonstrate to the whole world. For when he died, our worst and greatest enemy died. Do you know what's our worst and greatest enemy? Death. For when Christ died, death died. And that's why as Christians, we don't have to be afraid of death. He is our worst enemy, is he not? Are you afraid of death? Death to the Christian is graduation. How we die is not important, because it is God's telling us it is termination of your service. Your service on this earth is over. Now come home. The process could be burning at the stake. The process could be an incurable disease. The process could be whatever it is. It's immaterial. It is simply the message from our Heavenly Father to His child. You have served long enough. It is now time for you to come home. Provided you have been serving faithfully. Why do you think the Apostle Paul is able to say in 2 Timothy, I am now ready to be offered. It's like a sacrifice poured off. I am now ready to meet my Lord. He had done all that the Lord had wanted him to do. Will there be many, many, many more things to do? Yes, but let it be done by another generation. Another generation of faithful men, women, and children. But while we serve, there will be trials, there will be problems. And that's why David says, God, you are my fortress. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated them that regarded lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. He was angry with those who lied about him, who said all kinds of terrible things about him that were not true, that he wanted to be a king, that he wanted to fight and he hated King Saul, that he wants to murder King Saul and get over his kingdom, all kinds of lies. But he continued to trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my troubles, thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. That means you have not handed me over to the enemies. I have still many, many places where I can escape, like in a large room. I can walk around like in a large room. And true enough, he was nearly caught a number of times. But every single time, the Lord delivered him. The Lord make a way of escape for King David. Nearly caught, but something would happen. It could be an enemy that attacked some portion of Israel, and then King Saul received the news, oh, he must stop hunting for David. He must now go back home and protect the land. Time and time again, the Lord would make a way of escape. Nearly. But he escaped. Unless you and I understand that God is my fortress, it'll be very, very difficult to acknowledge that my times are in God's hand. Because if it is not in God's hand and you think it's in your own hand, you're going to live any way you like. You're going to make decisions without consulting God, without prayer. And then before you know it, if you are a Christian, the years that you could have served God are all gone. All gone. Do you realize how precious time on this life is? God says on an average 60 years and 10. For us in our 50s, you have less than 20 years to go. How have you been serving the Lord from the day you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior to today? If God were to weigh our lives these past years that we have been Christians, what could we offer to the Lord? That this has been done for the promotion of God's kingdom, for the well-being and the encouragement of saints. How many minutes or hours of all these years from the day you confessed your sin and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior from the heart, truly, sincerely, and up to today? What have you to give to the Lord? And then when it's time to go home, what kind of life have we lived? Sure, your house may be bigger, better, fine. Your cars are more numerous than before when you first came out, fine. And then what? Have all these been gained for the promotion of God? Or have they been gained and lived for the promotion of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh? And for the pride of life, that people will think well of me, that I am a successful individual, but not what God thinks. We are very foolish. And so when trials come, God is not my fortress, my house, my car. My only the pavilion is my fortress, but not my God. And so therefore, we live any way we like. Most of us are healthy, strong enough to serve the Lord. But we hold back. We make excuses. We say we have no time. No time for service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what do we do? What do we do with our time? Well, our time we serve self. We indulge in our own heart's desire. We do what we want. But what about what God wants? God saved us. He said our lives are no more our own. We belong to Him. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of this truth, that He paid His precious, priceless blood to redeem us so that this life that I have and all that I have on this earth belong to Christ. My times are in His hand. And therefore, He can and He will be my fortress in times of trial and testing. And so, therefore, David was able to cry and admit from verse 9 to verse 18 that He is not only my fortress, but He is my God. Come what may, I will always trust in You, because You are my God, my personal God. That's what he cried. Verse 14, right? But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. What prompted him to say these words? Look at verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. That means to the very depths of my soul, into the innermost being of his soul. It's not just a mortal wound. It's not like having a cut on the arm where the pain is external. The wound was deep in his soul. That's why he described it as in my belly, to the innermost part of him. For my life is spent with grief. Now, the word grief in verse 9 speaks of anger, angry grief, angry pain. That means when people did all these things to him, he was so angry. But then as the anger dissipates, the word grief in verse 10 speaks not of anger, no anger, but mainly deep sorrow, sadness. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing, not singing, sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity and my bones are consumed. The trials that he endured caused him to sin. And sometimes trials can cause us to sin. The problems could be so overwhelming that you feel like giving up. What is the point of following and serving the Lord? These past 2 weeks have been very difficult. After teaching in FEBC during the third hour, I felt like fainting. Never had that experience before. Started feeling very, very tired after that 1 week of Nike messages on the Minor Prophet, one of the most difficult assignments I could ever do. Have to read through 12 Minor Prophets and to keep them in my head, because when I preach, I normally have no detailed messages, no detailed writings, just mainly main point form. So practically, I've got to memorize all the 12 Minor Prophets, at least in their main theme, so that I won't get all confused. By the time I finished, I was so tired, so exhausted. Because immediately after that, Friday, got appointment, Saturday, Sunday, and then the whole week, FEBC starts all over again. And then to make matters worse, last week, went for a medical checkup, got my blood test, and saw an ENT, and he said that I am full of allergy. So cannot eat this, cannot eat that. So many things. And then had to see the lawyer because of the writ of summons that we have received from Life Church against the Bible College. And three of us are representing the board of directors, and I'm one of them. And so I had to see the lawyer. And then to make matters worse, the straw that nearly broke the camel's back. Receive a phone call from the police to say that they want to see me on Monday morning. This will be the second time I'm seeing the police because I have been charged with breaking into our own church website. Reverend Tang and the session, they said after much prayer and consideration, reported me to the police. And so I have to see the police again on Monday morning, 11. So the first thought after putting down the phone, talking to the police, I said to the Lord, I don't want this anymore. I'm so tired. You ever felt that way? Just want to give up. What's the point? The moment you think this thought, I didn't even say it out loud. The thought just came into my mind and I realized I have sinned. And the people whom I have taken out during this past week would be the people closest to me. And I have to apologize to them, my wife, my children. I take it out on them. And that's how David said, because of my iniquity, I have sinned. I have failed. I have failed the Lord. Failed to realize that what I am wrestling with is not flesh and blood. It's not the police. It's not all these things. So if I have to go to jail, I go to jail. If I go in front of the judge, I go in front of the judge. Right? Come what may, I will defend the word of God no matter what. And so you fall into sin. And then you repent. The damage is done. And then David said, and my bones are consumed. He ached, he hurt, he was ashamed of himself. He should not have, but he had, he did. And his heart was broken. I was reproached among all my enemies. They continued to hate him. The word reproach means like a naked person. He was stripped bare, literally. That's the meaning of the word reproach. The root word is stripped like a naked person. They tore him apart, in other words. I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, people who were supposed to be my friend, people who were supposed to know me, and they are the ones who betrayed him. Terrible, isn't it? Reverend Tang, we had meals before together. The session in the Mandarin side, we have sat down and talked before together. And now the whole thing turned around. And the fear of mine acquaintance, they that did see me without fled from me. And they became very frightened of David, afraid of him. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to kill him. But at the same time, they were afraid of him. Because no matter how they tried, they couldn't. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. Nobody cares. Nobody remembers. Everybody wants to stay far away from David because to be associated with him will make King Saul your enemy. And so he would be completely ignored. Nobody wants him near them. I'm like a broken vessel, broken up all inside. all alone. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Literally, to destroy. To destroy the life of King David. Did he ask to be anointed? He never did. All he wanted to do was to serve the Lord, to do what the Lord wanted him to do. But these enemies wanted his life. And he reacted correctly. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. He never lost his trust, maybe momentarily, and that resulted in sin. I said, thou art my God. You will always be my God, whether in Israel or living in the enemy's territory in Philistine. You will always be my Elohim. You will always be my God. Why? Because my times are in thy hand, singular. Deliver me from the hands, plural, of my enemies. So no matter how many enemies there are, irrelevant, because God's hand, singular, is all that I need. Because my times, good times, bad times, difficult times, whatever the times might be, my God is in control. And from them that persecute me, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, save me for thy mercy's sake. He did not say that he deserved to be delivered. He just simply cried to God, be merciful. Be merciful, O Lord. Deliver. Deliver all these pain and suffering that he had to endure from unjust men, all his enemies. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. That's all he could do, cried to the Lord for intervention. What more could he do? That's all he needed, isn't it? God is his fortress, personal. God will be his God, personal. And then thirdly and finally, verse 19 to 24. God is good. So that there will be no animosity, there will be no bitterness, there will be no hatred or anger against any of these enemies who unjustly treated him. Because the moment these feelings and emotions reside in the heart of God's servant, we have sinned. We have failed. There must be no bitterness, no anger. Because as long as you know that your times are in God's hand, who are the ones who really, really persecute us? It is not these people. They may mean it for evil, but God meant it for good. To build up our faith, to strengthen us. Exactly the same words that young Joseph cried. Or not that young, after he became a prime minister. He said to the brothers who were very frightened of what he had done, or what they had done to him, by selling him to a slave trader, thinking that he will probably die as a slave somewhere in Egypt. Not realizing that God was working in the life of young Joseph, so much so that he became the prime minister, and then one day his own brothers stood before him, and then he revealed himself to them, and they became so frightened, even after the father had died, they were frightened of David, of Joseph, thinking that Joseph might take revenge against them. And so Joseph had to tell them again, and again, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So it is God who had brought me through all these difficult times that I may preserve life. As long as you and I can see the hand of God in our difficult situation, right from the day we begin to exist in this world, there should be no bitterness, there should be no self-pity, there should be no sorrow or anger, even toward those who cause us so much aches and pain, because you have a very good God. A very good God. Not just God, not just he is my God, but he is a good God. And that's what David cried. Oh, how great is thy goodness. How can he say, oh, how great is thy goodness, when he had to be treated like a dog, like a fugitive, when he had practically no freedom? And yet he cried, he is a good God. And that instantaneously removed every sense of self-pity, anger, bitterness, hatred, resentment toward all these people. Isn't that true? As long as you see the sovereign hand of God in your life, and therefore accept it as from the hand of a good God, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And so the problem is, are you trusting God? The issue is, are you depending and leaning upon Him? Because if it is so, then whatever that is happening around us, it is not because of any sin that you have done. You are suffering for Christ's sake, for the defense of God's word. Then God has allowed it for a purpose. And God remains to be good. And you must see the goodness of God even in the midst of the darkest trial and difficulty. For thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. God will continue to protect. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues, no matter what kind of lies and rumors they will spread. And one of the rumors is, the Reverend Quack wants to take over the whole church. That's why he wants to do all these kind of things. Please. He can take the church. For every member that comes into membership of this church, the leaders have to stand before God one day and give an account of how we have looked after them. You think it is something that we want, if not for the burden and the calling that God places in our heart? It's a very fearful and scary thing not to pray for every single one of you. Because one day we have to stand before God and to answer to God, how have you looked after my children in Calvary Pandan, whom I have redeemed with my son's precious blood? You are to protect them, watch over them, nurture them, feed them with my truth. When they cry, you are to be there to comfort them and to lift them up and to encourage them. Every time the members join the church, they are additional responsibilities that every session member will have to give an account to God one day. It is not something that we fight for. Please don't misunderstand. It is something that God has laid upon your heart. What can you do? You think I want to quit architecture? If I had known, if God had shown me through a crystal ball the future of what I'm going to go through, to see the police, the lawsuit, and all kinds of stuff that we are encountering right now. You think I would want to quit? I would not want to quit architecture. I would stay on. I would stay on and just sit there like any one of you. So much easier. Don't you think so? So much easier. All I have to deal with are buildings. If I design an ugly building, I grow tall trees, cover up. Right? But with lives, I can't. Right? I just grow tall trees. Just plant creepers and all that. Just cover them up. But with lives, I can't. Answer to the Lord one day. And what to do? You don't even know how the rumor started. You just simply look to the Lord and trust in the Lord. And check your own heart. If it is true, Lord, please forgive me. I don't want it. Please, let somebody else stand behind this pulpit. I'll be happy just to sit down there. Very happy. I'm very happy to be in the background. I never like to be in the foreground because I'm basically a very shy person, honestly. Every time before I come up, I'm scared, very frightened, no confidence at all. When I speak, I stutter. Somehow stand behind the pulpit, the stutter disappears. I do not know why, except by God's grace and God's mercy. Blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. In the bulwark, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thy eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. God was always there for him. Every time he cried, God was there. Never too late that David would be crushed. Never too early that David would not see the hand of God. Just in time. Just at the right time, where David cannot miss that it is God who has delivered me, God who has heard my cry, God is the one who has helped me, who has seen him through. Do you know how wonderful it is to see the hand of God in your life, to know consciously that every moment of all the days that you have on this earth is in God's hand? That means there are no accidents. No one can remove or touch you without God's permission. There were times when I was a little affected, when in the past, Some elders were circulating letters and telling Dr. Toh that I'm unfit to be the pastor of Calvary Pandan. And so the elders warned me, be very careful. These letters are circulating around. I just pray and trust in the Lord. If the Lord wants me to be in Calvary Pandan, you can do what you want. Nobody can remove me. If the Lord doesn't want me to be in Calvary Pandan, I don't want to stay 1 second longer. So I just continue to trust in the Lord. And this same elder, when the problem arose, he wrote me an email and said, Dr. Toh is unfit to be a pastor, so get rid of him. You see? Shocking, isn't it? That there are such people around in the leadership that they would do things like this. But who is in control? Not this elder. Am I upset, angry? No. Because we have a good God. A good God who knows what is the very best. Because it is one thing to talk and teach theory. It is another thing to experience what you have to experience. To see whether you can do and lift up in your life what you teach from the scriptures. And that's the scary thing, isn't it? Time and time again, before the message has to be preached, the course of the week, you have to live through it. My times are in God's hand. How to preach such a message if you don't have to practice it in your own life? You can't practice it in your own life. Are my times really in God's hand? I have to ask myself that question first before I can even pose you that question. My life. All that I have to endure, all that you have to endure, all that all of us have to endure, it's in God's hand. And so the conclusion, verse 23 and 24. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. Do you notice that he used the third person? All ye his saints. Now it's David telling us. Verse 1 to verse 22, first person describing himself. And then conclusion, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. God will deal with each and every one of them in his time. Do not fret, do not worry. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. He will strengthen you. He will lift you up. He will not let you crumble and fall and turn to dust. He will never fail, in other words. He is my fortress. He is my God. And he is a good God. And that enabled David to commit his life into God's hand, come what may. Did he sin? Yes. Did he commit iniquity? Yes. But he repented and he realized it is not perfection, but holiness. You are in health and in strength. How have you been serving the Lord and living for him? Because your times, like my times, are also in God's hand. If you are not a believer, you have not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in a very precarious position. A sinner who do not know Christ, who does not know Christ, realize that you are walking on very thin rice paper, and beneath the thin rice paper is the depths of hell itself, and you can fall through it at any time. And may the fear of God in your heart cause you to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to cry to him and to turn to him. For he is the only Savior, only fortress, and the only God who is able to deliver you from this terrible, terrible, terrible danger that you are in. Don't delay any longer. Don't leave this sanctuary without having confessed your sin and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior from the depth of your soul. And it must be a total and complete surrender, no holding back, or else, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. Give your life over to him, and he will save it. You keep your life, you will lose it, plain and simple. Dr. Floyd Faust shared this testimony, which I'd like to share with you. He said early in his ministry, he met a man named Worrall, W-O-R-R-A-L. Worrall had been stricken with rheumatoid arthritis at the age of 15. And when Dr. Faust met him 30 years later, he was totally paralyzed except for one finger, could barely speak, and was totally blind. But he had a string tied to that one mobile finger that could turn on a recorder. He wrote for national magazines, authored books, and led a happy and influential life from his bed. This was possible because of the initial prayers brought no healing. He accepted his lot graciously and said, "Well, Lord, if this is the size plot in life you have staked out for me, let you and me together show the world what we can grow on it." Down the path of humble acceptance, Waro achieved a happier and more useful life within the limitations of very restricted circumstances than most people ever will manage with excellent physical health. Just one finger, lying in bed. What about us? My times, your times, are in God's hand. Don't waste it, dear friends, because one day each and every one of us have to give an account of how we have lived this life. It is an abundant life. It is a rich life. Don't be like a dog going back to its own vomit. Don't love the world. Love God and love His Word. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, look deep into our hearts, O Lord, by the power of Thy own Holy Spirit. And may Thy Holy Spirit encourage us as we live in a world that is turning upside down. May Thou cause Thy children, those who have named the name of our Savior as our Lord and as our Savior, to realize the vanity that is in this world. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is my fortress. He is my God, and He is a good God. And we pray, Father, that You will strengthen our faith and our resolve, that come what may in this life and in the life to come, that we may continue to trust You, to love You, and to remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ, for our times are in His hand. Help us and sanctify us, O Lord, by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.